Good evening to all of you. It's good to see you. We thank the Lord for a wonderful service we had this morning. And I cannot thank the music people, choir, instrumentalists, and all those who were, it was so uplifting. Really blessed. Thank you very much for all the hard work you folks put into those presentations. So last week, we are in James chapter 5. I know that Brother Phil told me that, you have about 4 or 5 verses. Yeah, that might take you a couple of years. Not quite, but it is indeed taking us longer since we are dealing with some passages that do have difficulty for people. In fact, this evening, I will only be able to cover the second half of verse 16. but I know that it's better to take our time, have fun, and cover scripture, and I know exactly what God is talking about. So last week, we covered half a verse, and this evening we'll cover another half. And we covered James 5, the first part of verse 16. Where it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So it is a half verse that is very profound in the realm of God's providential management of the prayer warehouse. It's almost like you have a supply in a warehouse and you put a request. And since you are dealing with very potent material like chemicals and so on, there are a lot of papers to fill out, a lot of conditions that have to be fulfilled in order to get materials out of that warehouse. So when we look at this, we can ask ourselves, how do we get our request to that warehouse to be honored? And how do we secure wins in prayer, in so to speak? So James responds that we must first fulfill James 5, verse 16, A, we must fulfill the preconditions to effective prayer. That's what we saw last time. So let me take a few steps back to capture the full context. James 5 contains warnings both to the believer who is careless about the admonitions that James has stated in chapters 1 through 4, and to the believer who may think that he or she has mastered these admonitions triumphantly. I've got them back. So James makes these three warnings to these people. Those people who don't care, and those people who think, well, I've got it. The first warning he gives in verses 1 to 6, he says that watch, because genuine faith watches over its posture in wealth. That's a pitfall for anybody, especially those who are careless, but even those who are very serious. Wealth has a way to corrupt people. Verses 7 to 12, second warning is a genuine faith wins in its patience to wait. When the going gets tough, you have trials and things. If you are careless, you can go down deeper. If you are careful, you have won in so many things, you have certain expectation from God, like Job had. Now it comes to the third major warning in verses 13 to 20, and that's the part that's occupying our time because he's talking about things that we don't deal necessarily every day because the bigger part of prayer is not under our control, not under our understanding, not under our gaze. So talking about those things that human beings do not touch. If I'm talking about preaching, you can analyze it. You can do all, I mean, you know. But when I'm talking about prayer, there are a lot of uncertainties and unknown about prayer. So that's why it's taking us time to navigate what James is talking. So regarding our weighing the options, the essence, and the outcome of our prayers, when we are in want, James also describes three variables or factors to consider. The first is in verses 13 to 15. He's telling us that genuine faith weighs how to share want in prayer. So if someone is in one situation or another, he or she should use one type of prayer or another. Use the appropriate type of prayer. So verses 13 to 14 suggest our potential prayer recourses. If you are woeful, then use personal prayer. If you are winning, then use psalmodic praise. If you are wee-wee, then resort to pastoral prayer. So it's almost like prayer is the prescription, is the drug. You use the right drug for the right illness, okay? If you need a booster, if you need a vaccine, you use the right one. So, I mean, even that, how often that we don't even think about, okay, what situation am I in, and what does the scripture say that I have to use from scripture to approach God? Okay. And then in verse 15, that verse suggests the positive prayer results. We go from potential prayer recourses to positive prayer results. The right prayer done the right way brings the right result. It is conformed to God's word and to his wise and holy counsel for sure, but the prayer of faith will save the sick, he says. Proper prayer recourse leads to positive prayer result, and James extends that main thought in verses 16 to 18 that we began to study last week and that we will not even finish to study this evening. So he goes from how to share wants in prayer to how to secure wins in prayer. How that your request slip at the warehouse will be honored. So in weighing our prayers when we are in want, verses 16 to 18 present a second factor to get right. And what he's telling us there is that genuine faith weighs how to secure wins in prayer. Put the right strategy, so to speak, when you are playing your game. Okay? So just like Elijah, who secured wins in prayer, the believer of genuine faith will know to resort to fervent, effective prayers, fervent prayers that are effective enough. Look at how potent Elijah's prayer was. He's the man who prayed to make the rain fall during drought and to make the rain not fall during rainy season. I mean, think about how potent such a prayer is. And James is saying, if you do as he did, and you are as he was, you can have the same, you can secure the same wins. The most unlikely things can happen. The third and last factor to get right when we weigh our prayers when we are in want is in verses 19 and 20, where James says that genuine faith weighs when to speak to the wretched rather than to pray. Genuine faith can discern that the spiritual situation of a person is so urgent that preaching rather than praying might be the course to take to rescue that person from impending spiritual danger. So while prayer may be effective for all the potential spiritual circumstances stated in verses 13 to 18, sometimes it behooves a believer to preach salvation to the perishing rather than to withdraw to pray. So genuine faith knows how to pray, verses 13 to 15, genuine faith knows what to pray, verses 13 to 15. He knows how to pray, verses 16 to 18. And he knows when not to pray, verses 19 to 20. And in each case, the spiritual resolve is rescue, deliverance, redemption. In each factor, God delivers from debt and from distress. I mean, this is the kind of thing prayer does. Prayer is linked to deliverance and rescue and relief and salvation. So something so potent, you don't play with it. You know, whatever is so potent is proportioned with prescription. And those are the prescriptions that James is giving here. So last week, we indeed started considering the second factor regarding how genuine faith weighs its prayers in want. And it not only weighs how to share wants in prayer, verses 13 to 15, but also genuine faith weighs how to secure wins in prayer, verses 16 to 18. And in that, James tells us two consequential actions that a believer of genuine faith must complete to ensure that his or her prayers win. That the request slip he put at that warehouse will be honored. And the first action is in the first part of verse 16, and that's what we saw last week and that I alluded to at the introduction here. So that believer who has genuine faith, he or she fulfills the preconditions to effective prayer in the first part of verse 16. And there are two parts of it. He or she executes reciprocal care. Confess to one another, plus pray for one another. That's what the verse says. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for another, for one another. And the second precondition is in this, is the expectation. Not only the execution, but also the expectation. You expect recovery and comeback, that you may be healed, he said. So in context, James seems to emphasize spiritual healing, even though he may not exclude the potential for physical healing as well. And we saw all those verses, we spent the time to show all the verses that primarily when the word heal is often in connection to, but it's always used because of a spiritual thing. But it does not exclude physical healing. So the expression presumes that if a calamity of some sort befell a believer because of a spiritual infraction, then taking care of the spiritual infraction in the right manner will lead to restoration. The Lord promises restoration. You come and confess your sin, I forgive, I'll restore you. But whatever the consequence that God has imposed because of that infraction, all things being normal, you remember that? Okay, that's the way. All things being normal, this is true. Whatever consequence that God had imposed because of that infraction, all things being normal, God will lead that person therefrom, away from it. So that's where we stopped last week. And this evening, we'll complete the study. We will make a big step in the study by completing verse 16, okay? So I have all the notes, but I know I won't have time to cover everything, and you will understand with me, because that verse is through that part of the verse, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We use it so much, but if I were to ask you, what is it saying? Then you are like, well, it's right before you. That's the saying that the effective fervent prayer of righteous. So we will see in a scriptural manner what James is giving us here as that second major section when he's talking about genuine faith, ways how to secure wins in prayer. It is still telling us that the believer, he or she follows the power of effective prayer. So it's not only that you fulfill the precondition to effective prayer, the first part of verse 16, you also follow the power of effective prayer. Okay? So, what we have before us, the admonition James is telling us to weigh how to secure wins in prayer, he's telling us the second matter here, follow the power of effective prayer. Let me read the part of what he's saying here. He says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's a principle. But here is where you put the principle in practice, verses 17 to 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Oh, bad for him. I know how bad my nature is. And he prayed earnestly and that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he reversed it. He prayed again that the heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruits. It worked. I mean, he put his request at that warehouse and it was honored, even in the most, in the most outrageous request that you would have thought. He got it. And we are like him if we do what he did, whatever formula he had, if we do that, it would happen the same for us too. So James is revealing in the verses, he is revealing the power of effective prayer in principle and in practice. So he is presenting an effective model of effective prayer. And that model works in that it accomplishes the objective of the prayer, the person who prays. It secures spiritual wins in regard to the wants that the believer who is praying has. And thus, in chapter 5, the second part of verse 16, James gives the principle governing the power of effective prayer. And then in verses 17 and 18, he guides us to the potency that girds the power of effective prayer. And we are going to be able to see only the principle. So the two things that we have here in regard to following the power of effective prayer, one is principle, one is potency. So the power of effective prayer in its principle, that's the second part of verse 16. Effective prayer is efficacious. It works. It is not just an elusive thing. It works. And the second thing is telling us that we will not be able to see this evening. It is telling us that the power of effective prayer, it is explaining to us the power of effective prayer in its potency. Prayer is potent. I mean, can you imagine someone praying for the rain to stop when there should have been rainfall? And then he prays for the winds to come when there should have been drought. It just goes contrary to what is normal. That's how potent prayer is. So it is potent, retributively by removing rain when people should have it. And it is potent restoratively by putting rain when they should not have had it. It is potent to make drought occur where when there should be rainfall, it is potent enough to make rainfall where there should have been drought. But we won't get there this evening. So let's go to what we will get there, the principle. And what James is telling us in that second part of verse 16, he's telling us that in weighing how to secure wins in prayer, follow the power of effective prayer in its principle. The text says this: the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This is a stronger axiom than Einstein found for the atomic bomb. This is stated as an axiom, as a maxim, as a principle. And James is telling us, brethren, that all things being normal, the prayer that bears such qualities as effective content and fervent intent and righteous presenter, that prayer works. And in this principle underlying effective prayer, James gives 4 variables that we must consider as we evaluate whether our prayers might be effective or not, might be efficacious or not. First, he tells us, check the ingredient of the nature of the petition. It's a supplication, not any wishy-washy prayer. The second thing, you need to check the character of the petitioner. He must be righteous. The third ingredient, variable, you look at the quality of the petition itself. It may be the right nature, but it may not be the right quality, whether it's effective. And the fourth variable, you check the efficacy of the outcome, whether it avails much. So here are the four variables to ascertain when you follow the power of effective prayer in its principle. So let's look at the first one. It's like you are baking, you are putting something together. Those are the four ingredients. And you measure 1 ounce here, 1 ounce, and you try to find the best quality of the ingredient, and you are going to put them together at the right heat. That's what, I mean, you are dealing with almost like a high chemical thing. It's very potent, this thing that you are handling that's called prayer. You don't just play with the atomic bomb. I was watching one of the most biggest problems those guys had was not to make the bomb a bomb, but how to stop it. When they were making it, they were afraid because you are looking at atom which is in the air. It's breaking those things, and so that's what's making the explosions. You say, well, what about chain reaction? Can we make that bomb that it covers a certain surface and that the chain reaction doesn't go and go and go and go and destroy the whole world because you have air all over the world? So when you are dealing with something that potent, you have to be careful about it. And the first ingredient is this, he says, ascertain the nature of the petition. James is intentional. So, as a believer, you know, as to the category of cross-section of prayer, there are many types of prayer. Remember, he was saying, use this in verses 13 and so on. So there are many types of prayer, varieties of prayer, so to speak. As a cross-section of prayer that he is talking about in the principle that he initiated, he calls this one a petition. When he speaks of fervent prayer, he uses the Greek word deesis. A deesis is a supplication like a plea or a petition, a begging. And it is, James has used talk about prayer many, many, and requests and in everything in his book in many times, and that's the only time he uses that word. So he is thinking about a specific thing. So a deesis is different from the general word for prayer that James uses in verse 15. So there in verse 15, he says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. So that prayer is just any type of prayer that you address to God. Okay? The prayer that you pray when you are thanking God very quickly at McDonald's for that thing that will destroy your health that you are eating there. Okay? He said, Lord, bless that food and stop its damaging effect. Okay. So you are praying. I mean, think about it. When you are going to pray for your food, do you sweat about it? Is it something that's life or death? Don't you just do it very often in, oh, I have to do it for me. Done. And if I were to ask you 5 seconds later, what did you say in that prayer? I don't even remember. That's not what he's talking about. So, an eyuke that we have here in verse 15 is any prayer. Any prayer is an eyuke. That's a general term for prayer. But the deesis is like the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. It is prompted by a heavy burden. It is targeted. It is urgent. It is desperate. It is the burden of a whole nation. It is something about eternity. This is the kind of prayer that is offered in life or death situations. It is the prayer that Hannah presented when her lips were moving, even though her vocals did not utter any sound. I mean, it was a heavy thing. It is like the supplication of Jairus. How do you pronounce his name? Jairus. Like in Luke chapter 8, verses 40, 46. Luke tells us that this meant when, and when you look at things, Jesus was not easy to find. Because they were looking for him many times to kill him. They couldn't find him. But this man went and found Jesus, and when he did, he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he begged him. That's where we are. He petitioned, he supplicated, he asked, begged Jesus to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And there is no other recourse. It's a life and death situation. I lose it forever. We are doomed. I am begging you. That's our diesis. So that word for beg conveys the nature of the petition that James is talking about. James started in the direction of, Jesus started in the direction of Jairus' house. And I can imagine that the palpitation in that man's heart. And as they were going, that crowd around, and here is a woman, and I can imagine that guy said, of all times, woman, you have had that illness for 12 years. Why is it is now that you are coming to stop Jesus on the way to my house to heal my daughter? And that woman touched, and Jesus touched. And he's asking, who has touched me? And the disciples say, hey, there is a... And I can imagine that man. And the unthinkable happened. Someone came and seemingly, despite the crowd yelling, oh, look at this, and so on, and the person told him, don't bother anymore. Your daughter is dead. Jesus doesn't even have to go. And despite all those things that appealed to capture Jesus' attention, that woman, the disciples, and the crowd, Jesus heard. And I could imagine the face of that man looking at Jesus in disappointment and said, just as Mary said, if you had been here, my brother would not have been dead. And Jesus, he's like, and in verse 50, this is the reaction that John put. He said, but when Jesus heard that whisper, I mean, that is a miraculous. Jesus heard, despite all those people talking, he's asking who touched me, but he heard this. He answered to that father, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. That's the type of prayer James is talking about. The type that makes Jesus walk in the direction of your house. The type that makes Jesus hear the whisper of bad news. The type that pertains to high-stakes situations. And a person of genuine faith knows what prayer request is of such significance in the scale of faith that he or she would invest himself or herself to be begging the Lord Jesus about it. And for the Lord to respond that the request was indeed of such significance, I'm going to consider it. Don't worry, even though I get distracted here, I am on the direction of the house. Nothing is going to stop me. I'm going to take care of it. Genuine faith has set. It has sets of values that it is not going to beg the Lord to provide a 50th pair of shoes, for example. That is not significant enough. He's not going to ask God, why don't you give me that fifth car? Or some other things or matter that matters that has little weight on the scale of the story of redemption. So if you have genuine faith, you will have that understanding to know that this situation has that level of significance in the scale of redemption. You are not going to come and take your desire to eat a burger, for example, and be begging the Lord to give you that burger. So the first thing is this. Genuine faith will be of the same mind with God that this is indeed significant. So in regard to the principle of effective prayer, a person of genuine faith scales the nature of the petition to judge its weight, to judge that it is not trivial or selfish, but that it is a heavy burden of high significance. And I can tell you, brethren, when you are looking at all those prayer things you are hearing on TV and people who are wealth and health driven, that is not what they pray. Their petitions, so to speak, are things to that you are already abundantly blessed, and you are saying that you need to beg the Lord to give you that additional comfort with no sense that you are using it in order to advance the kingdom. It's all self-consumption. So when you are approaching in this principle of the power of effective prayer, it begins with this. It is indeed a diesis of such significance that it is life and death in value. It is your daughter that is there, the only one that is sick, and no doctor can do anything. You do have that spiritual sense of the weight of what you are praying. That's what you need to ascertain first in the principle of the power of effective prayer. And here's the second one. After ascertaining the nature of the petition, you need to ascertain the character of the petitioner. The Bible says, you need to ask you, is the petitioner righteous? Isn't that what we are very forgiving toward ourselves? In this principle, James is not only referring to a petition that has weight, but he's also referring to a petition that carries no weight, that has no baggage. The petition is heavy, but your heart should not be heavy. By taking the example of Eli later on, James suggests that unrighteous people might also offer petitions with different results. They could beg. Unrighteous people like the prophet of Baals might also beg and petition, but their results would be different from those of a righteous petitioner. And isn't that where it comes? Righteous people pray for righteous things, right? Unrighteous people pray for unrighteous things. The believer who has not confessed sins may think that he or she could force the result only by the strength of his or her begging. Not so. The character of the petitioner and the quality of the petition are significant to ensure the result. So to the double-minded man who is unable in all his ways, James categorically said, let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. The petition of a double-minded man is ineffective. James gives a third variable to the principle of effective prayer to ascertain. He says, ascertain the quality of the petition. Not only the nature of it, what is the right tool, but is it a good tool? Is that tool in good shape? Is this petition for the righteous petitioner effective? It says the effective prayer. Now, the word for effective in the phrase, the effective prayer of a righteous man, I know the King James said the effective fervent prayer. I will deal with that in a minute. It is the Greek word ischirei. It literally means strong. He's saying the strong petition of the righteous man. Now, that's a peculiar word to use. Now, the New King James and the King James used two words to qualify the supplications. It says effective and fervent. Where do they get that second word? Well, the two Greek, there are indeed two Greek words in there, and it's actually a compound. It's the first one is march, and the second one is strong. The march strong. That's what the King James took and said, this is a peculiarity they saw it by effective and fervent. Okay? So that's where they got it. And that is why you do not find the qualifier fervent in most of other translations. So the two qualifiers used in the New King James are colored both by the context and by the meaning of the word petition. So they are taking accessory meaning from the context, and they say, okay, in order to capture everything, that's the way to put those two words. So, fine. Now, what does that mean, a strong petition? You hear, for example, in the Senate or in the House, they say, this is a strong bill. What does that mean? For example, it is similar to hear someone make a public address and for someone else to compliment by saying, this was really powerful. This was strong. So what does it mean that a public speech or sermon will be really powerful? Man, say, this is a powerful preacher. So what it means is this. It means that it was to the point. It was well-crafted. It hit all the right notes. It was relevant and appropriate. It was balanced in mood, in tone, in content, in relevance, in timeliness, in comprehensiveness. Everything was proper. Well, that's the type of supplication that James is talking about. If you are going to come and do that kind of prayer, put it well together. The righteous person does not offer shady prayers with an undertone of greed, of revenge, of self-service, of anger, or the like. No. He controls the temperature. He controls how many ounces. He controls everything. I mean, this is strong. The righteous person offers the right prayers with all the right ingredients in the right proportion and the right temper. When you study the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, the prayer of Ezra in Ezra chapter 9, the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 7, the 17, you detect that it has all the right ingredients, the right tone. All those quotes from Scripture and all that overarching perspective of eternity and the plan of the Messiah. Nothing selfish. Such prayers at least have those three things that we study in Nehemiah chapter 2. Such prayers acknowledge God. Such prayers admit guilt, except for Jesus' prayer, since he had no guilt to admit. And such prayers ask for grace. Again, except for Jesus' prayers, he asks for glorification. So you are looking at a prayer that acknowledge God. If you look at Nehemiah, amen, you are the God of all governance. You are the God of all allegiance. You are the God of, I mean, he's thinking about it. He admits guilt and asks for grace. And such a prayer contains all the ingredients in right proportion. It produces results that are characteristic of itself. Powerful prayers result in dynamic outcomes. And brother, sister, do you think truly about your prayers, or do you just blah, 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 blah? And say, man, I just spent 2 hours in prayer. And because of the number of minutes, then you say, that was great. That was powerful. But was it biblical? Did you spend time to understand the mind of God, the plan of God, how it's affecting in your life, the lives of those around you, what God is doing, where God is coming from, what Scripture says, and so on. And you put that before God. That's powerful. So ascertain the quality of the petition, and then he goes to the last one. Ascertain the efficacy of the outcome of the prayer. James says it avails much. That's not a market value. The word for avails much is the Greek word for the word energize. And that's where the problem comes for us, because it is in a form where we are not sure whether James is saying whether that prayer is an energetic, energize, or energizing. It can be one or the other in the form of the verb. So in that, it is a bit difficult to understand what James is saying, especially that either one of those, we have example in Scripture that prayers have availed much in that manner. Is he saying that the effective prayer of the righteous is energized? Or is he saying that it is energetic? Or is he saying that it is energizing? So the key issue is understanding the form of the verb energumene, here translated by avails much, and from which comes the English word energy. So imagine the strong prayer of the righteous man has a lot of dynamo in it. I mean, it's it is potent. It is an atomic bomb. But now, if either one of this meaning affects one of the parties in that prayer, if the meaning is that the prayer is energized, then James is talking about the effect of the prayer upon the one praying. So the righteous prayer, the righteous man who is praying, is energized. So you can imagine what the context where super confession and shared concerns energizes a weak person. And then the principle. If the meaning is energetic, then James is speaking of the effect of the prayer upon God. The prayer itself is energetic in its effect upon God. It is a powerful prayer. If, you know, this is the kind of prayer that makes God, Jesus, walk in the direction of your house. If the meaning of the verb is energizing, then James is speaking of the effect of the prayer upon the cause. The prayer moves mountains, it makes things happen. It can be one or the other. And I tend to think that James is intentionally ambiguous to include anyone. So let's look, for example, at some verses that apply to one or the other of these three. What about the verse about the effect of a powerful prayer upon God? Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I get there. I'm in the middle of them." You get two or three disciples who agree on something that is of such significance for the kingdom of God, and they are praying for it. Christ said, "I'm right there." So, it has effect upon God. Let's talk about effect upon the cause. Matthew 21:21. "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to that fig tree,'" you see the cause? "'but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea,' you say to the rain, 'stop raining,' or you say to the rain, 'start raining,' it will be done." That's the effect upon the cause. But there is also effect upon the petitioner. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know how to be to abound and how to be abased. In all things." And he's talking not about how he can do so much for himself. He's talking how he's so versatile. Whatever situation in which God puts him, he had trained himself to adapt and do what God has asked him to do. And in order to do that, it is through Christ who strengthens him. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, We are talking about putting both the effect on God and the on the cause together. This is what John says. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, effect upon him, he heals us. And effect upon the cause, verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition, the diesis that we have asked of him. So James is stating a principle for effective prayer. Principles are by nature generic, right? Whether the prayer avails much effect upon God, upon the petitioner, or upon the cause being prayed for, James is not specifying. And that is the power of such effective prayer. It will be efficacious wherever it needs to be. If the efficacy of that prayer needs to be that it will have to move God onto to have compassion upon you, that prayer makes it happen. It is like that woman who comes to Jesus and says, you know, I need help. And Jesus said, no, I cannot take the bread that is destined for the people of the house, and I will to give it to the dogs. And the woman says, but whatever falls from that table, the dog can get it. And it moved Jesus. Jesus said, wow, I have never seen such a faith anywhere in Israel. Woman, your faith has made you whole. Perhaps it might move mountains. Perhaps it might move the petitioner himself or herself to reflect and change. But regardless, much strong petitions of righteous move, or they do energize something or someone. They are never futile. They move the needle. They move the curve on the plan of redemption. And so we take this principle, Reverend. To prove this principle, James gives an example of the potency of prayer in verses 17, 18. We'll see that next time. But you begin with your relationship with the Lord, right? That you love what the Lord loves. You purpose your life according to what God has set as purpose. And when you come to that petition, you pray prayers like Daniel prayed. Not that he would have a better apartment, better accommodation. He was praying that God would start counting the captivity from 605 instead of 587 or 586, and that the 70 years would be right now. Guess what happened? He was a king. And the Medes and the Persians had tried before, 20 years earlier. 15, 20. They had failed. And here's that powerful guy, Cyrus, that Isaiah had talked about 150 years before that guy was born. He came and, I mean, it's amazing to see the story how they entered Babylon. And as soon as gotten, and then he just put an edict. Whoever you are, wherever you are, go back home. Is that moving mountain? We are of like passions as Daniel. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, if I were to talk about the weakness in my life, I just talked about it.
I have found in my life that it's easier for me to prepare 100 sermons than to utter one effective fervent prayer. And it is with an indictment upon my soul that I spoke and that I'm praying, because I can say, oh Lord, how I would love to be that kind of person who utters only effective, fervent prayers that avail much. And I pray, Father, for my brothers and my sisters who have witnessed and seen the nonchalance out there on TV and books and even in what they have experienced about prayer. It's just so frivolous sometimes, and just another routine. But James is telling us, actually, prayer as prescription drugs, all depending on the illness you have and the challenge, there is a type of prayer for that. And there are cases that are paramount, life and death. Cases that are so important in regard to the curve of redemption for humanity. Cases like the situation in my homeland and the desire to impact the society with James chapter 3 verse 13, that people who are wise and people who have character and competence, that they will show it by a conduct that is holy and sound. And I pray, Father, that as we are looking at the disintegration of our nation, a nation that we have used to spread the gospel around the world, we are praying, Lord, help us, teach us, remove our own beliefs so that we might know how to pray to bring those people who are our leaders to their senses. Not to their senses, to your senses. Use them. The heart of the king is in your hand, have you said? And those hearts, I know, they are desperately wicked, but only you know the heart of man, and only you know can subdue them. Help us in our church, Lord, that we will not be divided upon frivolous things, that we will be the kind of people who are passionate about those things that have genuine faith petition quality. Help us, Lord, that our lives will count on earth for eternity in whatever sector in which you've put us to serve. And this morning, how amazed I was about those people who use their voices and use their instruments. I am humbled that some in the church who've been serving in the shadow for over 40 years, never complained. I am just humbled. And doing those things day in, day out, without ever bringing any attention upon themselves. Oh Lord, certainly such people, when they petition before you, it must be strong. Oh Lord, do your work of grace in this. I carry that burden day and night, that you strengthen the foundation, that the words that are preached, they will not fall on rocky grounds, that you raise in our midst, maybe a young man, maybe a middle-aged man, or maybe an older man, whom you would control so powerfully with your spirit to help us move the needle. I would love to be that person. But generally, those are not the person you choose. Magnify your name, we pray, as we begin this week, that it will count for eternity in every way, that we'll stop complaining, that we'll stop whining, that we will be grateful for the abundance of the Lord's goodness and grace. Use us, Lord, in your army, in your team. Strengthen the work of our hands. Make of each one of us a Daniel or a Nehemiah. That's our ambition. The work of the Lord is significant, and you delight in taking the small things of the world, don't you, to confine the mighty? And we are a small church in a remote area, in a rural area. We are humble people. We are not people of big names that are mentioned on newspapers and everywhere. Use us, Lord, and help us to accept that whatever situation it would be, we will be people, righteous people, who present a strong, much strong prayers that avail much. May it be so to your honor, to your glory, and to the edification of the saints and the salvation of the lost around us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.